Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO Radio. Christ for you anytime, anywhere since 1924. Text the letters KFUO to 41444 to join the legacy with your tax-deductible gift.
Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and the gospel, the living God drawn straight from the text of the Holy Scripture for you. All part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back tomorrow. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 16 with our guest, Pastor Peter Ill, of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois. Pastor Ill, welcome to the show.
Hey, it's fantastic to be here.
Tell us a little bit about Trinity Lutheran in Millstadt.
Oh, we are having a fantastic week, and we are ramping up for the celebration of the Reformation and getting kind of restarted and back into the swing of our confirmation classes and catechesis, and got to have a wedding this past weekend, and we are just flying along, given God's grace, and looking forward to all kinds of excitement coming up.
This is a big week, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Most churches will celebrate it this Sunday, and we have a beautiful text for that this morning. I don't know how we're going to get through it all. We're right at the heart and center of the Gospel of Matthew, at least the teaching section of Matthew, where Jesus has taken his disciples way up to Caesarea Philippi, and he's asked them, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we have that great conversation, that great confession of Peter. What do we need to know about the context before we ramp into the text here?
Well, seeing that today's Monday, and we didn't get to do text studies the last couple of days. Just to set the stage a little bit, Jesus has been in Matthew 14 and 15 traveling and teaching his disciples and teaching the others around him. He's been performing miracles, and especially he's been performing miracles for the Gentiles. And so we see Jesus doing things for people that we don't expect Jesus to do things for. Here is the Jewish Messiah, and he is doing things not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. And so he is everybody's savior. But then the question is going to come, is he being recognized as being everybody's savior or not? And that's where we really are going to be picking up this morning. And I think that's the context that we need for today, unless you have any other specific questions, Pastor Wolfmuller.
No, I think that's great. And I think it's interesting for me to note anyways that this Caesarea Philippi is about as far away from Jerusalem as Jesus ever goes, except for his childhood, you know, trip to down to Egypt. This is way, way up north, way above the Galilee. And he's not in Caesarea Philippi, but that place was, you know, there was in Caesarea Philippi, you can still visit it now. There was like an outdoor mall of temples to idols. They had this big cliff, and out of the cliff bubbled one of the three streams that flows into the Jordan River, and they had a temple over it, and they called it the gates of hell or the gates of Hades. And then they had a Augustus temple there. They had a goat temple, Pan temple. They had another temple there, so you could go and, like going to the mall, you could pick your own idol to worship. And it's in this region that Jesus is hearing from the disciples this great confession. I'll read a couple of verses.
Awesome.
And then let you comment on it. We'll start at verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Let's stop there. What do you think of the question of Jesus and the disciples, this kind of opinion poll about who Jesus is and the responses?
Well, like I had just said, Jesus has been traveling through this really pagan or idolatrous region, and now he's looking at the disciples and saying, well, look at all the different gods that are around here. So who is the Son of Man? And that phrase, the Son of Man, kind of throws us because Jesus is talking about himself in the third person. I don't know how often it is, Pastor Wolfmuller, that you will get up and say, well, this morning for breakfast, Pastor Wolfmuller would like. and speak about yourself in the third person. If you do, go you. But here Jesus puts himself in the third person. Who is this Son of Man? And that's an allusion that goes back to the book of Daniel. And it is a phrase that Jesus uses to refer to himself pretty often, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. And so the disciples know that he's talking about himself. And in a pick-your-own-God kind of a place, he says, so, who am I? The miracle worker, the one who's been coming preaching repentance in the kingdom of God, the one who has been calling even the Gentiles to faith. Who do you think that I am? I guess this would be kind of your midterm exam for the disciples as they're going through and they are learning from their teacher, and he sets out for them. So how much of this is sinking in? Are you tracking with the faith and the life that I am teaching, or aren't you? And he asks this not just for his own benefit, he knows all things, or for the disciples' benefit, but also for our benefit, so that we get to get asked this question too. Who is the Son of Man? Who is Jesus? And that's an important question for us to consider this morning and every morning.
Yeah, that's right. We even have a question about this. I mean, just regarding this first answer, which is the answer that the disciples give about who other people say Jesus is, and they give this list of all the prophets. You know, some say John the Baptist back from the dead, Elijah, and others. We have a question about that on Twitter, which is from The Real Cafe Sola asks, did the people who said John or Elijah or Jeremiah, did they believe in a form of reincarnation? Since they didn't believe in the incarnate Christ, they didn't believe that Jesus was the God incarnate in the flesh. So was their ideas about Jesus something to do with reincarnation, or what do you think's going on there?
I don't know that it's so much reincarnation. I don't know how much that ever really had traction within the people of Israel. I know that's a farther east kind of a thing that comes from especially Hinduism. And I'm not sure on the timeline on that. So I don't want to say so much reincarnation, but there is a promise of the coming of Elijah or a prophet like Elijah to come. And some thought that Elijah-like prophet was John the Baptist, and others thought that it would be Elijah himself returning from heaven, where he was after he had been taken into heaven by the whirlwind, accompanied by the chariots and horsemen of Israel.
Yeah, I like your answer there, because if it was a reincarnate, you don't get reincarnated as the same person. So the idea that it would be Elijah or John the Baptist, it would be John the Baptist back from the dead. You know, that's what Herod was worried about. So it was almost like a mini resurrection, or like a one-person resurrection that the people might have wondered about there.
Right. Or you could even make the argument that it's figurative language. And so they thought he was somebody like John the Baptist or like Elijah. And you can go back and forth on if it's literal or figurative in their minds or not. But to suffice it to say, they are looking for somebody who's a big deal. And for them to talk about Elijah, for them to talk about John the Baptist, there was something about these prophets that was different, that was big. And even amongst the prophets, John the Baptist and Elijah are known for being the kingdom of God is right here on top of you kind of prophets. And so they recognized that by saying that Jesus was recognized by some as being John the Baptist or Elijah, there was something different about him. Even as wonderful as the other prophets are, he's one of the big present, the reign of God is coming right now kind of prophets. If he is only just a prophet.
Thanks for the Real Cafe Sola for the Twitter question. If you, by the way, have Twitter questions, you want to get a hold of us, you can tweet us at KFUO Radio. Andy's in the studio manning the Twitter, and he can let us know what the questions are. Now, we're getting to the next verses, which is the good parts here. So I'm going to pick up in verse 15. So Jesus, he's moving on from, hey, what do other people think, to what do you guys think? So he says this. He says to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus, the Christ. Oh, it's fantastic. So he turns to the disciples. He says, hey, who do you guys say that I am? And now Peter stands up for the whole group of disciples, and he answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Unpack that answer from Peter for us.
Sure. So first we bump into this word, the Christ, or I guess it's a phrase. And it's a phrase that we're not all that familiar with in English. But Christ is the Greek word that means anointed guy or Messiah. And so for Peter to say that Jesus is the Christ, is he is confessing him to be the Messiah, somebody who was set apart by God to do a specific function. He is the specific person who has come to be the Savior of the world. And so he is God's Messiah, God's Christ. And we look to him to be the one who provides salvation for everybody. And so he says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so even as Jesus just said about himself that he's the Son of Man, Peter says about him, you are the Son of the living God. And within sometimes our Trinitarian theology, we start to ask questions like, well, does that mean that Jesus is, as being the Son of God, he's somehow inferior to the Father? But here it is to say Christ is the Word of God present from before the beginning with God the Father, who spoke at creation, as John 1 says, and who is now in present, he is present and incarnate, ruling over all things for the sake of his church, for the sake of creation, and providing the love and the grace of God to the disciples, as well as to you and to me.
It's so fantastic how the gospel texts are pushing towards this, that Jesus would be confessed in his person and in his work. That Peter and the other disciples would be able to recognize who Jesus is and speak who he is, and that the same we see that the same thing is true for us. That the one of the chief reasons that these gospel texts are given to us is so that we would also confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that we would stand there with Peter, shoulder to shoulder with him and the other apostles and all the saints that have gone before us, and know who this Jesus is, that he is not just a mere man, but he is God in our flesh, and not just God in the flesh to do miracles and demonstrate his power, but God in the flesh to die for us and rise for us that we might be saved. This is really beautiful stuff, and more about it after the break. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, subbing for Pastor Jonathan Fisk with Pastor Peter Ill, and this is Sharper Iron. Be back with you in just a few minutes.
Assisted living at a Lutheran senior services community is the perfect blend of independence with peace of mind, where all the little tasks of life are taken care of, making more time for the things that matter most. As one of the nation's largest and most stable senior living providers, Lutheran Senior Services is a faith-inspired, not-for-profit organization that specializes in enhancing life for seniors with a 155-year history of quality and value. More at lssliving.org.
The story of worldwide KFUO is a tale of technology. Radio was new in 1924 when KFUO was born to serve Christ the Savior. Now, KFUO is still finding new broadcast technologies so we can spread the gospel to the world via the web, smartphones, tablets, and new intelligent speaker devices. And when the next big thing is unveiled, we'll be there too. Broadcasting the good news at the forefront of technology, we are Worldwide KFUO.
Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, and I'm with Pastor Peter Eel, subbing for Jonathan Fisk here, talking about Matthew 16, which is a great text. So we want to jump back right back into it. Jesus has said to Peter, who do men say that I am? The disciples. And they give all these variety of answers. And he says, but who do you guys say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, making this great confession of Peter. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says, gives him a blessing. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, there's a lot of doctrine to unpack there, especially as we confess that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel and enlightened us with his gifts and so forth. And we know that faith in Christ and a trust in his word and even the capacity to confess Jesus is a gift of God. And that's what Jesus says here to Peter. Thoughts on this, Pastor Hill?
Oh, yeah, lots of thoughts on this. And so here we see Peter, after he has said that Jesus isn't just John the Baptist, he's not just Elijah, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And here he comes for God's people and for the disciples. And so Jesus gives him this blessing and gives Peter a name change. In that name change, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar, that's the Hebrew word for son, Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. Peter didn't figure this out by himself. Before the break, we talked, you know, is this kind of like a midterm for the disciples? And even if it is, it's not Peter's creativity or his ingenuity or his own smarts or his detective skills that have allowed him to figure this out. But this is a revelation to him by the Holy Spirit. This is something that is true for every Christian in the faith, that we do not know, cannot know who Jesus really is on our own. This is not something of flesh and blood for us to figure out that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is our Savior. This is something that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We can't figure it out. It is simply impossible. But even Pastor Wolfmuller, as you quoted from the Small Catechism, the meaning of the third article of the Creed, this is the Holy Spirit who has called us by the gospel and enlightened us and who continues to sanctify us and keep us in the true faith, just as Peter is. And so Jesus changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter or Petros, rock. And he says, you are the rocky guy. And I always have that bad image of Sylvester Stallone kind of running there along the steps in Philadelphia. But here it is the blessing of God that is given to Simon Peter as his name is changed by faith. And for us as Christians, we celebrate that our name is changed by faith. Our name is changed from a sinner, from somebody who was known by their sin, to somebody who had their own human name, to now somebody who is a Christian, or a Christian, you could even say, who is remade by the water and word of holy baptism, and who is called to confess that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, something that we don't know by ourselves, but something that is given us by the Holy Spirit. And so that is exactly what we believe and confess, the same faith that Peter confessed. And we receive a blessing from God, the blessing of forgiveness, life, and salvation that comes to us by that confession of faith and knowing who Jesus is. This is not something that we know, but something that God knows and teaches us for our good and for our own sake.
This is one of these Lutheran distinctives that I think is so important and also so wonderful and comforting, is that we not only believe in the bondage of the will, but we believe also in the bondage of the mind. I mean, our reason can do certain things and our will can do certain things. We can do good and serve our neighbor. But when it comes to the confession of the truth and to spiritual realities, our will and our mind are incapable. Like what you said, it's not only that we do not believe, but that we cannot believe, not on our own, not with our own strength of mind. And so the Holy Spirit comes through the word to give us this. Paul says that the mind of the flesh does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can it. So to be able to know Christ and to confess him is a work of God. And there's a great comfort for us in that, right? That all those who are listening to us who say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you can know that you believe that because God the Father has given you that faith. that God himself has worked in your own mind and in your heart to create that. It doesn't come from yourself. It comes as a gift of God. And we see then the evidence of God's work as we trust in his words of promise and as we confess the name of Jesus. Thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's absolutely not up to you. And so often the devil and the world and even our own sinful flesh tries to raise up in us doubts. Are you really a Christian? Do you really believe? Is your faith good enough? Is it strong enough? Does God like you enough that you can really be a Christian? And those doubts come. And we are able, by the grace of God and with the power of this text, to say, absolutely, because this is a gift not of flesh and blood, not of my own reason or insight or strength of faith or happy good feelings, but rather this is the gift of God, that God has indeed come and taught me who Jesus is. And so when I believe in my heart and in my head that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's not about me, but it is the fact that the Holy Spirit has taught me who Jesus is. And the fact that I can make this confession of faith says that the Holy Spirit has taught me what this means and is teaching me what it means, even if it doesn't make sense in my head. My faith is enough because God has said so. And it sets us free from ourselves so that we can live in the grace of God.
It's fantastic. Now we're going to, verses 18 and 19 have a number of, these verses are what the old church called the Sedes Doctrinae, the seat of doctrine. In other words, they're intense theological verses, and there's a lot of history and controversy in them. So I want to kind of walk through these verses and take up the topics one at a time, if that's all right with you.
That's fantastic.
You mentioned already in verse 18 that Jesus gives Peter a name change. He says, I say to you that you are Peter, and then this, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the first thing is, I want to take up this the conversation that how the Roman Catholic Church will use this verse. Their claim is that this verse establishes the office of the Pope, that Peter is here put into the first into the office of the Pope, the first Pope, and that all the popes since have sat in this office, and that they are the foundation and fountain, as, for example, the Catholic Catechism says, the fountain of unity of the Church, that the Church whole is held together in Peter, in the office of Peter, and that the rock is the office of the Pope. You got thoughts on that?
I do. But I want to back up for a second, and do kind of a wordplay connection, because Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, Petros in Greek, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And so you have related words, but not the same word. And that's really important for us to note, because sometimes people will say, you are the rock, and on the rock I will build my church. But that's not exactly what Jesus says. Jesus identifies Peter, and then he identifies the rock. These are not exactly the same thing, and it's really important that we're very careful, that Jesus is using his language carefully here too. And so it is on the rock of faith and not on the rock of Peter that Christ builds his church.
Yeah, and so what is that rock of faith? In other words, if it's not Peter, what's the rock that Jesus is talking about?
The rock is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is where our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ will sometimes say, now wait just a minute, you Lutherans who talk so much about reading the text of Scripture so carefully. Before Peter, Jesus asked the disciples, who do y'all say that I am? He uses that plural you. But now he gets here and he says, Jesus starts speaking to Peter, you in the singular. And here we see that Peter becomes a spokesperson for the disciples. And Peter often, especially in Matthew's gospel, is a spokesperson for the disciples and will have these kind of side conversations where Jesus speaks to him individually, but also is seen as characteristic for the whole. We see it here in this text in Matthew 16, but it's those places where Peter tries to claim authority for himself, like when he tries to walk on the water and he sees the waves growing up and he starts to sink, that every time Peter takes authority for himself, it goes haywire. But when Jesus gives to Peter authority, and when Jesus has Peter speak as the spokesperson for the disciples, then Peter is preserved and kept safe, and he is he confesses faith in Christ, just as he does here. But that's not what happens, say, when Peter denies Christ. When he tries to speak for himself and he can't, once again, we go back to that idea that this lesson is taught by, not by flesh and blood, but by the Holy Spirit. And so Christ's church is built on the confession of faith. Christ's church isn't built on a pope or on any kind of personality or office or position other than the office and position of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And for us to say that there is more than one person who is in charge of the church, more than Jesus, is to speak against Scripture. And so we most certainly don't want to do that. You quoted Pastor Wolf Mueller from the Roman Catholic Catechism saying that the pope or the office of the papacy became that place of unity for the church. And we would say there is indeed a place of unity in the church, and that unity is in Jesus Christ our Lord and in the confession that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so we doggedly hold to that. And we don't see the unity of the church beholden to any human person, but to the incarnate God in the flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. Jesus goes on to say, and this is really just absolutely beautiful. And I don't know how many times I, as a pastor, come back to these next words, the promise that Jesus gives. And one of the things that when we read the scriptures, we want to have our nose sniffing for the promises. So that Jesus says to Peter, "You're Peter on this rock, as you said, the confession of who I am. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now just this first phrase, "I will build my church." I think Jesus uses the word church three times in the Gospels. It's not very often that he uses that word. He's normally talking about the kingdom, but here he's talking about the church, which is great. It kind of perks our ears up. But always when he talks about the church, he puts this qualifier on it, "My." The church belongs to Jesus. And that when we are part of the church, we also belong to Jesus. It's his church. This word "my," I think, is one of the most comforting words in the scripture. And I've wondered sometimes about doing a study, going through the Gospels, where Jesus says, you know, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My church, my kingdom, my kindness, all these things that belong to Jesus. And to know that we are his possession. By his act of redemption, that he purchased and won us from all sins and death and from the power of the devil, is really quite great. I will build my church. So it's not up to us to build the church of Jesus. He's going to do it. It's not our church to build. It belongs to him. You see this? Thoughts on this text?
Oh, yeah. And as a pastor and as a Christian, this is something that comes to tempt me pretty often, because I want it to be not Saint Simon Peter or St. Peter's church. I want it to be Peter Ill's church. I want it to be my church. I want to teach God's saints what I want them to know, and I want to become very selfish about it. Maybe there are days, Pastor Wolf Mueller, where you want it to be Brian's church, but it's not. By the grace of God, this is Jesus Christ's church. And so we don't... We don't presume to say anything outside of Jesus and who he is. It's not my church. I love walking into church council meetings and getting to say, this is Christ's church. It's not mine as the pastor here. It's not the congregational president's or the chairman of the board of elders or the church treasurer or anybody else's church other than Jesus's. And so as we go about the church's business, we are able to say, as we who are brothers and sisters in Christ, here in Christ's church, something that is bigger and better than us, we get to look to Christ, the Son of the living God, to direct and defend his church and to keep it from the gates of hell. And if it's okay, I want to think a little bit about that idea that Jesus talks about with the gates of hell there.
Sure.
In the Greek, the the phrase there isn't a word for hell, but the word Hades, which is sometimes standing for the word for death. The other places where this phrase comes up in Scripture is in the book of Revelation, where the gates of death and Hades shall not prevail against Jesus. And he has the keys of death and Hades. And so when you have that tie of the keys of the keys going on, it's about Hades. And I actually would rather translate this as the place of the dead. Death will not prevail against Jesus's church. And so even as we see Christians living, loving, and then dying, we start to think, oh no, is the church under attack by death? And are we losing Christians to death? And that's a very terrifying thing. But Jesus here promises death, Hades, the place of the dead, or the Hebrew idea for the same thing would be Sheol. Sheol, death, Hades, they have nothing against Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus, who have been taught by the Holy Spirit this confession of faith, will not be separated from him because they live in his love and his grace and his mercy now and forever. And death is not a takeaway from Jesus' life and immortality that he brings to his church.
That's beautiful. You're right. So many times we have these questions, you know, in the church, like, what are we going to do to build our church? And we're afraid that death is prevailing against it. You know, that's kind of the worry of like every church council meeting. What are we going to do to build our church? Because the gates of hell, the gates of Hades are prevailing. And against that is this beautiful promise, which to our unbelief is a rebuke, but to faith is the greatest assurance that Jesus will build his church and the gates of Hades won't prevail against it. No matter how bad things get, when Jesus comes back, he's going to find faith on the earth. He's going to find his church. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be eradicated. And there's a great, great, great confidence that this gives us to trust in the Lord and to live with boldness and knowing that the church is indestructible because of this promise. The church is, it can't be wrecked or toppled because of what Jesus has done. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. This is Sharper Iron. I'm subbing in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk and Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois is with me. We're going to go to our last break, and then we're going to go come back and sprint to the end of this text and rejoice in all the promises and the gifts that the Lord has for us here in the end of Matthew 16. Stay tuned.
Hi, we're Jonathan,
Matthew,
and Nathaniel Clayton.
We listen to KFUO every chance we get.
One of the shows we like is Thy Strong Word,
hosted by Pastor Whedon.
One thing I love about Thy Strong Word is how they are able to tie in what great church fathers have said about the passages.
I like that Thy Strong Word gets through a whole chapter of the Bible each day and shows the things you never even knew were there.
What I like about Thy Strong Word is that Pastor Whedon, the host, is fun and always energetic as he studies the text.
We would encourage you to listen to KFUO every chance you get.
Just like we do.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. We romp through the sacred scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation through song on Sunday, October 29th at 3 p.m. with the Bach Society of St. Louis Chorus and Orchestra, Bach's Reformation Cantata, Ein Festeburg ist unser Gott, and Heinrich Schütz's Psalm 136. Highlight the program along with audience participation in joyous Reformation hymns. Music of the Reformation, Sunday, October 29th at First Presbyterian Church in Kirkwood. Purchase tickets online at BachSociety.org or by calling 314-652-BACH.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join us for an enjoyable Christmas lights tour aboard a Mid-American bus. Friday, December 15th. Historic Perry County churches that'll be viewed include Hill of Peace, Saxony Lutheran Memorial, Concordia Frona, Trinity Lutheran in Altenburg, where you will hear the Perry County Lutheran Chorale, Emmanuel in Altenburg, and a wonderful dinner at Mary Jane's in Perryville. Call me at 314-996-1520. 314-996-1520.
This is Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfman, the subbing for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back tomorrow. And with me is Pastor Peter Ill. We're talking about Matthew 16, and we're knee deep in this stuff. This is just, it keeps getting better and better. Jesus asked his disciple, who do people say I am? They answered, who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turns to Peter. He gives him the name Peter. He says, the Father has revealed this truth to you. He says that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And then this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This text is so important to understand rightly and to also refute the wrong understanding of it. Again, we want to come back because our friends, the Roman Catholics, build on this verse their doctrine of the Pope, and that the Pope has the key to the treasury of merit, which he dispenses on earth. This is not what Jesus is talking about. We can talk about why. But give us a brief introduction to this and the office of the keys and what Jesus is giving to the church here in this verse.
So Jesus here is giving to those who confess in his name, the church, the authority to announce on earth what God has already announced in heaven. And there's a little bit of a grammar nerd moment going on that I get really excited about. When it says that whatever you bind on earth, it says, my English translation says, shall be bound. But the Greek is a future perfect passive periphrastic, which is a lot of fancy highfalutin words that basically says, when you announce on earth what is true, it is already true in heaven before God. And so when you say on earth that whatever has been bound, it's already been bound in heaven. And when you say on earth what has been loosed or released, it has already been released for you before God in heaven. And so your sin, dear Christian, has been forgiven by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who took it away from you at Calvary. And when you hear your pastor by the command of his Lord Jesus Christ, forgive you your sins, he is simply saying to you in your ears what is true for you now, what is already true for you before God in heaven, and he is declaring it to you in a way that takes effect right now for you, but is also true before God in heaven. In the same way that when you are baptized or when you receive the Lord's Supper, you have that gift of life and forgiveness and salvation, and it is true for you now, both here on earth and in heaven before God. And so we don't have any kind of a fear of these things, but it is already true in heaven. And this isn't true because your pastor is extra cool or because he has some kind of extra authority, but rather because it is already true before God in heaven. And Jesus has given this power to his church to speak on his behalf. And as he does that, it's not tied to an office like the papacy or to anything like that, but it is tied to Jesus gives his authority to the church on earth to speak these things. And so that's exactly what the church does. They speak about the forgiveness and the life and the salvation of Jesus again and again.
I remember when I first came into a Lutheran liturgy as an older young man, and the pastor stood up there and said, I forgive you your sins. And I said, who does that guy think he is, forgiven my sins? And so I asked him after the church, hey, who do you think you are, forgiven my sins? And he did the best thing ever. He opened the Bible to John 20, a parallel text where Jesus says, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whoever sins you bind, they're bound. And he showed me that Jesus has given this marvelous authority on earth. But it's the picture that I use to explain it is, you know, there's a court where our case is being heard. We're across the street in jail. And as our case is heard and the judge says, no, Pastor Ill, he should be free. So he sends the bailiff across the street with the key to set us to open the cell and let us go. And the bailiff comes with the key. He unlocks the door. He says, you're free. And we would say, no, who are you to set us free? Only the judge can set us free. Well, the bailiff is sent by the judge to do that very thing. The bailiff didn't decide to set you free. The judge did. The pastor didn't decide to forgive your sins. Jesus did when he died on the cross for you. And he sends the pastor to give that forgiveness. Now, there's another grammar thing here, because you mentioned before that in this verse, the you there is singular. It's one of the problems with the English, right? Mm-hmm. Is that you can be singular or plural. And here in verse 19, it says, I will give you, singular, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And so the Catholics, this is an old fight with the Lutherans and the Catholics. The Catholics always said, look, it's you, singular. Peter has the keys. And the Lutherans would say, well, you shouldn't stop reading the Bible. Because in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, talking to the church, and this is especially starting in verse 16, but then Matthew 18:18, Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's the plural you. So that Jesus takes explicit pains to make sure that this office of the keys is not understood to belong exclusively to one man, Peter, but to be a gift that belongs to the entire church. And that's an important thing for us to confess as well. Any final thoughts on this office of the key stuff? And then we're going to stretch a little bit and then race to the end.
I'm okay for a race. Let's take it on.
All right. Here's the question we got on the on Twitter, which this is from at Mercy Grace 777 says, does God's word or God's son or God's spirit enlighten his truth and call us to himself by faith differently for each person? And if so, why? So we were talking earlier about how the Jesus says to Peter, the Father has revealed this to you. The question, I think, is, does God reveal himself to each person differently or the same? And thoughts on that?
God reveals himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And so there is an objective outside of us fixed point of saying, how is God revealed? Through the Holy Spirit, we look to Jesus Christ in faith, and Jesus reconciles us as sinners to God the Father. And so in that way, we all are saved and forgiven the same way, with the same object of our faith in Jesus. That's not to say necessarily that that's always experienced or internalized the same way, but also we do say that the way that God comes to us, the means of grace, forgiveness, the absolution, that is, baptism, the Lord's Supper, hearing the Word of God read and preached, to receive those things, those means of grace, is also objective. But that's not to say that I'm necessarily going to feel the same way about that grace and that forgiveness as everybody else does. I might be a little more resistant or a little less resistant. And so everybody's faith is a bit different, but everybody's faith is in the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is given by the same word and sacraments to all Christians.
Perfect. Now, here's the text. We're going to race now and try to get ahead. So starting with verse 20, after what he said, he gives Peter and the church the office of the keys. Then Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Okay, take us through this text. Give us what's going on here.
So just after Peter spoke on behalf of all the disciples, he starts to speak by himself, and he takes on a little bit of his earthly authority, as he might think. And as Jesus says that it is necessary that Jesus suffer and die, and on the third day to be raised, Peter pulls Jesus aside and he says, Lord, this will not happen to you. And Jesus, the one who had just said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, now says to him, get behind me, Satan. He gives him a new name, deceiver. You are a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And so Here you have Jesus rebuking Peter for breaking the first commandment. The same one who just confessed that Jesus is the Christ now says, no, you're going to be God in the way I want you to be God, and it will never happen that you will suffer and die and be raised. You're going to go do your Messiah thing now. And Jesus says, right, but my Messiah thing is suffering, dying, and rising. And so often we want to speak on God's behalf and say, God would never do this, or God would never do that. This won't ever happen because this is what we know about God. And it turns out we know nothing about how God is God other than what he tells us. Jesus says it's necessary that he does it this way. And you know what? He's right. When we try to say, no, God, you wouldn't act that way, then we're just wrong and we're making up stuff. And Jesus calls Peter on it and says, you are a hindrance to me. No longer is Peter the disciple, Peter the spokesperson of the disciples, or any other Christian to say, Jesus, this is how you can be the Messiah. But rather, Jesus knows exactly how he's supposed to be the Messiah.
Yeah, there's all these expectations, these messianic expectations, the old theologians used to call them, that the Messiah would come and he'd overthrow the Romans and he'd establish David's throne there in Jerusalem and that he'd have this military might and all of this sort of thing. So Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, yes, right. Now, let me show you how I have to suffer. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to die. And Peter says, oh, wait a minute. When I said Christ, that's not what I meant. I didn't mean a Christ on the... I didn't mean a cross. I didn't mean a grave. I didn't. That is not what I meant when I said you're the Christ. But Jesus says, these are the things of God. To know that the Son of God has come not to demonstrate his power, but rather to be found in weakness, in meekness, even in death on the cross. This is the whole point of it. And Jesus is pressing this into the disciples, because not only is this death of Jesus the most important thing for the history of the world, I mean, this death of Jesus, his suffering and death, is our salvation, but that the word of that death would be preached is also the how it gets to us. I mean, if the disciples would have missed it, if they would have said that Jesus' death and resurrection was a failure and not the greatest of all successes, then we would never hear this word of the cross. It would never reach our own ears. So that Peter and the disciples have to be rebuked, and they have to learn this, that Jesus must go to Jerusalem and suffer. They can be mindful of the things of God. And by the way, those of you listening, this is why we're studying the text, so that we can also be mindful of these things of God, that we have a God who bleeds, that we have a Messiah who died and rose for us, and this is our salvation. Okay, we got a couple more verses here. Verse 24, I'll read the text, and then we'll just talk about it till we run out of time.
Awesome.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's law. There's a law and gospel all mixed up. Commands and promises, threats and comforts in the text. Which sticks out to you? Give us a few highlights here.
Well, I actually want to start with this thought, that in the week that a lot of people are looking at Martin Luther putting up the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg, here we have the next great thing that Luther did after the 95 Theses was he wrote a disputation or a series of articles for discussion at the town of Heidelberg. And he talked about the theology of the cross, not that we would speak about the mysteries of God, but rather that we would speak about those things that God has shown to us, that he has revealed to us, and that we would call a thing what it is. And that became known as Luther's theology of the cross. So often we want to look at the glory and the majesty and the mystery of God, But God doesn't always teach us very much about his glory and his majesty and his mystery. Instead, Jesus comes and he says, take up your cross and follow me. For Jesus in the first century world, this is a statement of law, unlike a lot of others, because the cross was known as being a scandalous thing, where you would be sentenced to crucifixion, and then you would carry that cross to the place of execution, and you were scandalized. It was even written by the Roman citizens that let the cross never even be mentioned in the same thought or the same breath as a Roman citizen, because this is unfair and unthinkable that a Roman citizen could be crucified. Only the slaves and the rioters and the very dregs of society might be crucified. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And we see that we are at odds indeed with the world. But then Jesus says, when you take up your cross, you have a kingdom that's far greater than the Roman Empire or any other empire. You have the kingdom of God that is given to you, and you have your soul. You have life and forgiveness and salvation given to you by me, and there you have it.
That's the good news, folks. Thanks for listening to Sharper Iron. I'll tell you what. Our Lord Jesus, risen, ascended, is coming back. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, filling in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back tomorrow. Pastor Ill, you're the best. If you're in Trinity, if you're by Millstadt, you should go hear him preach. And we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn. Oh.
Sharper Iron is a production of KFUO Radio. Christ for you anytime, anywhere since 1924. Text the letters KFUO to 41444 to join the legacy with your tax-deductible gift.